Luke 7. Verse 32. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another, saying, "We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept." We spent a lot of time on that, but a couple of things we didn't. The marketplace is, it's what's still used today for the marketplace, agora. But it really means at that time, it meant any assembly, a place for buying and selling. Wept is kliao, C-L-I-A-O. I want to just look at one of the verses that's appropriate for that. Let's go to Revelation 18. It means a weeping is a sign of grief. And it means to bewail or those strange things that that noise they make during in the Arab countries when they're... Did you ever hear that or what? It's a... Tongue, high picks, yeah. It's in Revelation 18. Let's start in verse 4. This is talking about the destruction of Babylon. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived delicately or deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come to her in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live delicately with her shall bewail her and lament for her, and shall see the smoke of her burning." And the word bewail there is the same word, wept. But again, it's just an emphasis to come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. Come out of her. I can't emphasize it enough. What?
Well, Babylon is basically religion. Right?
No, it's cause and effect. Well, cause and effect is religion.
So it is religion.
Well, I know, but it's not in our understanding of what religion is. It doesn't matter whether you say you're worshiping some... This cause and effect is the universal, all over the universe, all over the world. The religion of the whore. No, if I pound this nail with a hammer, it will go into the board. That's cause and effect. 2 + 2 = 4 is cause and effect.
But in Babylon, it's...
That's God, Babylon.
God will bless me if I read the scriptures, get up early, pray, if I...
Well, again, that's cause and effect too.
Right.
But the point of Babylon It isn't just what you would think of religion. It's everything that's going on in the world.
And you're joining in and contributing yourself to that.
Do you understand that every person that has ever been born since the fall as part of Babylon. Because every person from their earliest awareness of self has been taught cause and effect. The fundamental, it doesn't matter what it is, if I put water in a pot and I heat it, it'll boil. If I measure this board and cut it, it will be the right size. Every aspect of everything you have ever learned is cause and effect.
Yeah, I understand that.
Okay, so that's what we are to come out of. Come out of her, my people. How do you come out of her?
And the reason this you're referring to this scripture is because in the John, the Baptist scripture, it was like the world wants you to lament when Babylon is, you want to lament for Babylon or rejoice in Babylon, and we don't do that. We don't do the same things.
But it's much more than that. It's also coming out of her for anything. That if you go to any... If Hosea defines it, that if you go to any place other than the Father for wine and oil and grapes and bread and whatever your sustenance is, then you are part of Babylon. You are committing fornication with this whore. And so it's huge.
Basically, man's nature. You don't escape it. It's like you say, that's what's taught from birth.
But you do escape it. Come out of her, my people.
Well, yeah, that's
picking up the cross, the total dying to self is the only way there can be a turning away from this.
Well, it also includes from that point forward never again leaning on your own arm of understanding to solve an issue. It's all from that point on of waiting on God alone, even if it causes you not to be able to eat, of waiting on God alone for everything. Now, our minds say what people have told me since the day I started preaching. If I do what you say, I would just go sit in a corner. And my response to you then is you have a form of godliness, but deny his power. Let's go look at see what Isaiah had to say about this.
I feel many times we deny his power because we're so impatient and we're unwilling to wait.
Well, that's the whole point.
And wait also in peace and rest.
Amen.
Knowing that the power of him, not the power, but his residing in us.
That is the.
Take care of what needs to be taken care of. That may not be today.
If you don't do that, if you don't wait, you will never know for certain that Jesus Christ is in you. It will just be a philosophy. And so you haven't been tested with regard to what the faith really means. Because you run around and do stuff, but you don't recognize that what you're doing every single day is cause and effect. Come out of her, my people.
I was thinking of when Jesus said that, the off-scouring was, everybody was closer to the kingdom of God. Those are the people who cut the board and it doesn't really come out right.
Amen.
Or, whatever they're doing, the cause and effect's not working so great for them. And they're closer to the truth because of that.
Well, yeah, they're experiencing their weakness and failures.
Remember, the gospel is only to the poor. But poor meaning you have nothing within you to offer to anyone. You are of no value to the world.
Because there's nothing that you're able to complete. Is that what you
Right, but that's part, that's externally, but internally, remember I told you about my own experience when I'm under the bridge and these guys are, this is embedded in my mind. These three guys were drunk, and one of them was, and they were homeless, just like I was. And they were around this archetypal barrel that they built a fire in. And I heard these words, "I'll tell you one goddamn thing if I were president." This, and so he is rich. He's not poor because he's rich internally. He doesn't have a pot to piss in, but he is rich internally. That's why it says, if a man comes to you, and you remember in Ecclesiastes, it says, if a man comes to you that has never completed anything and tells you vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vain, it's stupid. But if Solomon, who was king over the greatest and did everything his eyes sought to do, if he tells you vanity of vanity, all is vanity, then he's to be listened to. But if this guy that didn't have a pot to urinate in, I didn't say piss, I'm not good.
It's almost worse to say urine.
He is sitting there, or standing there with those incredible opinions. They've got opinions about politics, opinions about sports, opinions about everything. Well, they're rich. So the gospel isn't to them. And that was a shock to me. Because I didn't understand how they could be that stupid.
And you couldn't have heard that except that you
had done everything.
And you were waiting. And what the hell are you doing under a bridge?
Well, because I the one takeaway, I could never again do anything to help myself.
So you're willing to...
I was willing to die.
Yeah, and that makes your ears open. And you see things that you normally would never even perceive.
Well, let's look and see what Isaiah... Go to Isaiah 57. The righteous one, it says in the Hebrew, the righteous one perisheth, and no man layeth at the heart. And the merciful men are taken away, and none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But you, as for you, draw near here, hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourself? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Even thither wendest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also in the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and did increase thy perfumes, and did send thy messengers far off, and did debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine own hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. This is the human race. The seed of falsehood, the child of the whore.
Is it seed of falsehood?
Well, that's what, again, I go back to these three guys, they were poor from the world standards. They were had nothing. But internally, they were rich, so the gospel wasn't to them. The second thing that happened was my mother had a rest home for elderly. And I was convinced they must know, because they had experienced life, they must know the emptiness and futility of human effort. So I tried to talk to them. My God, they're the best-selling periodical in old folks' homes is the National Enquirer. And they have opinions about everything. That there's no. It just blew my mind, and it caused me to see deeper and deeper and deeper the emptiness and futility, and what the gospel can only be heard by the poor. Otherwise, by your nature, you will either reject it out of hand, or you will figure out a way to use it for your purpose. Because you will continually say, what does this mean to me? It means nothing to you. That's why the predicate of Christianity is your death. Flesh is no more to be tested. It has nothing to do with anything that's going on in your life after the flesh. After the flesh meaning after the sensory perception. All right. How did we get on that? I think it's somehow Rutledge's fault. All right. We're back to verse 33. Now we're in 33, I think.
I'm labeling this a digression on Babylon. From weeping to weeping for Babylon, and then about Babylon.
For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath the devil. Now, that refers to his Nazarite vow. And they said he had a devil because of what he made the people do when to cross to the other side. And claim they were not worthy to enter the kingdom of God. And here, and this was a, and there were only three Nazarite. Three. I just had a senior moment. Samuel.
Samson.
And John the Baptist. There were only three Nazarites from birth. And this doesn't mean he didn't eat, but he didn't eat what normal people eat.
What does Nazarite?
He couldn't drink. He couldn't eat anything made from grapes, wine, raisins, prune, anything. The Nazarite vow is, well, that's a whole other subject. I'll give you the memo on the Nazarite vow if you remind me.
But a Nazarite is that somebody.
No, it has nothing to do with that.
I know, I'm just trying to figure out that was his question, what's a Nazarite?
He said, what's a Nazarite vow? I thought.
I just asked what a Nazarite is.
Oh, a Nazarite, they were called the long-haired heroes of Israel. And throughout the history of Israel, when there was... When there wasn't a falling away, there were Nazarites all over the place. But they were Nazarites for a time. And when you took the Nazarite vow, you had to shave your head. No, wait a minute. I got it opposite. You couldn't cut your hair. A razor couldn't touch your face if you're a man. You couldn't eat any product of a grape. It was a massively, it was a very difficult to do. And you did it as a sign or a signal for your appreciation of God. And we did it here. We did it for supposedly 100 days, except I called it short. And you can't read newspapers. There's no sex. You can't read books. The only thing you can read is the scriptures, and not all the scriptures. It's a whole bunch of things. And they were called the long-haired heroes of Israel. Now, there were only three that were Nazarites from birth. And they were, all three were massively considered and admired. None more than John the Baptist, until he did what he did. Then he was said that he had a devil.
Yeah, because he went against Babylon there, and that was huge to them.
And he also went against, Paul also took a Nazarite vow. But he wasn't a Nazarite from birth. It's in, I think, Acts 18. But anyhow, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, what are they trying to say? It's expanding. You pipe and we don't dance. You mourn and we don't lament. And here's example. John the Baptist, nobody, high priests were nothing compared to him in the opinion of the people. But the Pharisees, who didn't partake of John's baptism, and they derided him for it because he caused them to go to the other side saying they weren't worthy, that was a very fundamental, seminal threat to their very existence and value system. So from there, they went from this total of a feeling of admiration when they came out to see him to abhorring and hating him because he was a threat to their very existence. And Jesus, they said of him, has come eating and drinking, and yet you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So he's contrasting the two, but still saying, neither danced when you piped, and neither mourned when you lamented, because they're from a different value system altogether. You understand the meaning of this now? All right. But wisdom is justified of her children. What a scripture. Wisdom is Sophia in Greek. It means a broad and full intelligence of a thing. But it also has to do with timing. Now, we're gonna spend some time on this, because wisdom is always in the feminine form, in the verb form. We're gonna talk about the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, man's wisdom in spiritual things, and then natural wisdom, and then wisdom that is debased. So that's what we'll probably spend the rest of this week on, is wisdom. And it's pretty intense. Wisdom always sees through. It never looks at. And we don't have time to do it today, so. What, Gary?
Think of what you just said, then how God sees through to your heart. He doesn't look at your surface, outward expression.
He could care less how many times you walk the altar.
Yeah.
You could care less how many times you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You could care less how many times you come to morning Bible study. The only thing he cares about is the religion that's going on inside you, and that wisdom is justified over children. Well, it says her there, right there. Yeah. Any thoughts about anything we studied last night or today? Everybody understand perfectly.
Yeah, it's interesting that, you know, Jesus is pointing out how the logic is flawed for these guys. And it's our logic. It's like our logic is always going to justify ourselves, you know, even if it doesn't make any sense. You know, we're gonna come out on top of our thinking.
Let's go one more. We'll just do one scripture, but
I was thinking about if a believer doesn't understand Babylon, they're kind of ignorant.
They're still in Babylon.
Yeah.
They haven't come out of her.
And they might have great intentions, a good heart, and everything else, but
They have a good heart?
Well, I mean, the intentions of their heart might be okay. But it's not. It doesn't matter if intellectually they're living a Christian life and don't know to repent of cause and effect in Babylon or the whole idea.
So don't mistake their heart for their mind, or their mind for their mind.
James 3, verse 13. Who was a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So that was going to be the last one we studied, but I thought I'd brought, what do you call it, billboard. What, Mr. Chisholm? Take a big guy. I was going to go off on a rant. I didn't have time. Thank you.